One of the great chapters in God's Word is the 15th chapter of Corinthians. We're in the season of the year known as the Lenten season. Next Sunday, I believe, will be the Sunday they referred to as Palm Sunday. And the Sunday after that, of course, will be Easter. The whole great fulcrum of truth of Christianity is resident within the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ came that which became available to the church of the body to which you and I belong. And this is why all people have through the centuries objected to the resurrection. They did at the time of the resurrection of Christ. They did on the day of Pentecost, and they're still objecting to it. Well, all objections are overruled because I speak in tongues. You do. And no one can speak in tongues except he's born again of God's Spirit. And to be born again of God's Spirit, it has to be available. And it couldn't be available had God not raised him from the dead. So when you put all of these great truths together, you and I belong to a ministry and to a church of the body that is simply electrifying and dynamic. This 15th chapter of Corinthians has been misunderstood for years. I'm trying to recall even at this moment whether we've ever done a piece of work in writing that has all of this in it. But if we have, the bookstore can tell you about it. All I know is I got a Bible in my hand and it's still the same Word of God tonight as it was any other time I've taught it or when I wrote it. Now I'm going to give you the great accuracy even in words that are different at places than what you find in the King James. So you perhaps will want to make some notes as we go through, because this 15th chapter just sits like a diamond in the Word of God. And I would like to open this on this occasion with you because of the things that have been in my heart and mind this week, as well as the things of the future, and that is with Easter coming. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I make known unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received also, and wherein, or in which ye stand also. By the way, this little word also, the four-letter word also, is many times at the wrong place in translations. Within a few weeks, we will do a reprint of a booklet that I gave to the Corps a couple of years ago on just this one word, also. It was originally done by E.W. Bollinger, and it's been out of print for years and years and years, and we have reissued it. And it'll be available, I guess, to the whole Way Ministry. I didn't tell me, but I assume it will be. If it isn't, you just write to me and I'll see you get one anyways. How's that? But just take the word also. I make my core write the word also in its proper place throughout the entire word. It's that important. Now here the word also comes after the word received. Which ye have received also, not which also ye have received, and in which ye stand also, by which ye are saved also, verse 2. When ye hold forth in memory what I preached unto you, In verse 12, the preaching is that Christ rose from the dead. This is what he is beginning to say here in verse 2. To hold forth in your memory what I preached unto you, except ye believed to no purpose. In other words, if you do not hold these things in memory and the truth of that which was preached, there really be no purpose. For I delivered, verse 3, unto you among the first things that which I received also. The first thing that he delivered, because the first great truth of the new birth has to be the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, there can be no new birth. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as if it were one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that fantastic? We could all say that tonight, couldn't we? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, we are where we are tonight. And ladies and gentlemen, it will only be by the grace of God that we'll be tomorrow where we're going to be. It's the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, did not prove to be empty. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Once you understand the grace of God, you really become committed to the outreach of God's word. The people who never do anything for God are never committed of God's grace, knowledgeable of God's grace. Once you get to the realization that God doesn't owe you a lousy thing, that the world doesn't owe you anything, once you really get committed that you got saved by grace, and there are very few people believe this, they mouth it. You know, they say, you're saved by grace and of works, lest any man should boast. And yet you hear them walking around talking all the time about their good works. But when you come to the great realization that you have what you have because of God's grace, and that we are what we are because of God's grace, then you start committing yourself. Then you begin to labor more abundantly. The people that really hold forth the integrity and the greatness of God's word with all of its power, all of its majesty, and all of its glory are men and women who know they're saved by grace. That's what Paul's saying. I labored more abundantly. He labored pretty good before he got to be a Christian. And seeing that Christians were executed, brought into court, jailed, injured. But when he was born again of God's Spirit and he saw the grace of God, then he was even greater for the true God than he had ever been when he was working for the adversary. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so you what? Now, Verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from among the dead. It's the word that's used, out from among. Everybody's still dead, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's out from among. All the dead are going to get up, the word says, so we'll see it tonight. But that's still future. But God, even though Jesus Christ was dead, God raised him out from among the dead. How come, or how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then not even has Christ been raised, is the text. Then is Christ not risen, is King James. If there be no resurrection in the future, then not even has Christ been raised. Whenever the Bible talks about resurrection, it's not talking about the church of the body to which you and I belong. Resurrection is for Israel, and resurrection is for all unbelievers also. Because even the unbelievers who do not believe in God or in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be resurrected. They're going to get up. Whether they like it or whether they don't like it, they're going to get up. Some of them get a mighty rude awakening, I suppose. Because the great teaching has been all that is to life is this one, then it's over with. That's not what the Word says. And the Word has stood the test of time, and we have the proof of the resurrection of Christ, and everything of the truth of God's Word is dependent upon that resurrection. If there be no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then is our preaching vain, and your believing also is vain. In other words, if Christ is not resurrected, then everything we're doing is just a bunch of hogwash, just a bunch of baloney. It's totally vain. Moreover, verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise what? Not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not what? Raised. And if Christ be not raised, your believing is vain. And you are yet where? In your sins. That's why Romans 10:9-10 wouldn't be true. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All of that would be vain. It would be a lie. Then, they also which fell asleep in Christ perished. And there wouldn't be anything. In verse 19, if in this life only we are having our hope in Christ, we are more to be pitied than all men. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, that Christ could do something, but that it's not really true that when he died, he rose again, but that he stayed dead is what they teach, then we are to be pitied. But, verse 20, and verse 20 begins a parenthesis. It's really a preamble, the figure of speech, which means it's an insertion. Just to explain it a little further. Well, what's the explanation? Listen. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits means the first one up, that's all. 4, verse 21, since by man, text reads Adam, by the man Adam, death by the man, the who? Man, talking about Jesus Christ, by man also came the resurrection of the what? Plain enough, isn't it? By one man, Romans covers this, by the way, very beautifully. By the one man, Adam, came death. By the man, Christ Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die, so in Christ also shall all be made alive. And that is not referring to the church, that's referring to Israel and the rest of them. Because in verse 51 of this great chapter, it says, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep or be sleeping. See it? Yet here in verse 22 says, in Adam all what? Die. Right. Because here he's talking about Israel, basically, and all Israel will have to be resurrected because all Israel will be dead or die. The church will never be completely dead. Talking about the true one. Because there will be some of the church living with the return of Christ. But that is not true of Israel. Even after the return of Christ, when Israel will have an opportunity to hear the word, those that hear the word are going to lose their lives, Revelation says. They will die for what they believe. That's why all Israel will have to be resurrected. But the church will never have to be completely resurrected because the church, not all the church will be dead. You'll see this develop as I get further into this chapter. It's all in here. But, verse 23, each one in his own order. Order means progression. Christ the first fruits, which we just read about in verse 20. Afterwards, Christ the first fruits, afterwards. Afterwards what? After the first fruits, Christ. The next order of the program, the order is the church. That's why the word afterwards, right after that, is the gathering together of the church. After the word afterwards. They that are Christ's, not at, the text reads, with his coming. And the word coming is the parousa, appearing. Then, after that, cometh the end. And the word end is the word telos. And that's the end resurrection. After the gathering together of the church, then comes the end, the resurrection. It's the word telos. Two different words used for end. You know. It's like this is beginning to be the end of this Sunday. But it will never be the end of this Sunday until 12 midnight. So when the Word of God talks about the end, you've got to watch which word it is, whether it means the end of the end or the beginning and the progression of it. This is the telos. This is the end of the end. Like a dog's tail. Why at the end? You know, all along he's got an end. But you finally get the end of the end, that's the telos. That's why it's tail, I guess. Telos. That's the end of the end. Then cometh the end, the telos. When he delivers up the kingdom, talking about Israel, to God, even the Father, when he shall have brought to naught all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Then death is a what? Only the poets talk about it as being a welcome friend. Only the unbelievers talk about it as being the true God who brings it to pass. The Word of God says that death is a what? Enemy. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not our enemy. Death is an enemy. And all sickness is death, either in part or in whole. There never was any sickness and there never was any death until after the fall of man in Genesis. Now that doesn't make the man of the devil. I didn't say that. I said that sickness is of the devil. Death is of the devil. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. And when death is destroyed, sickness will also have to go. That's right. Remember Hebrews 2:14? Where it just says very plainly, death is of who? The devil. See it? And how through the years I too was so misled, so mistaught, because you can't go beyond where you're taught. And I too, brought up as a boy in the same culture that many of you were, same Sunday school teaching, same theological schools, where I believed that the true God, because he loved people so much, killed them, made them sick, so they'd be real good boys and girls or something. Oh, how devilish that was, that teaching. And how devilish the teaching is today yet. The Word of God says that death is an enemy. Sickness is an enemy. We just came through a tremendous advance for one purpose. To help to destroy the works of the adversary. To be a part of a ministry that lifts people up, not pushes people down. Death is an enemy. Like I teach them in the advanced class, the people that always talk about sickness being of God are always the people that trust that you're the one that gets sick and they don't. Right. So then you can talk about it. If God would have to use sickness to make people humble, I think he ought to increase the potion on people, because we need a lot of humility in this world. In other words, if one good case of cancer makes you real humble, sheer logic would give you more humility if he laid two of them on you. How devilish. You know what causes a man to come to repentance? Not sickness. My Bible says it's the love of God. The love of God. The love of God that brings a man to repentance. When you begin to see that love of God, then you want to get saved. Man, if I was taught today again that it's the true God that makes me sick, you know, I wouldn't want to serve a God like that. I wouldn't repent. But it's been the love of God that has drawn my heart like yours too, drawn our hearts to repentance, got us saved, and it keeps us walking for Him because we see that love and that grace. Our God's a good God. Our God is a God of grace and mercy and patience, forgiveness. You name them all, He does them. The good ones. And none of the bad. Verse 27. For He hath put all things under His feet. Hath put is the word subjected. But when He saith all things are put under, it is manifest that with the exception of Christ, God did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subjected unto God, then shall the Son Himself also be subject unto whom? Ladies and gentlemen, then Jesus Christ cannot be what? My goodness. Who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And that's the end of the parenthesis. And now comes a very difficult verse in verse 19. Because of the translation of King James, I will give you the accurate translation. Verse 29. Else what are they doing who are baptized? Question. It is for dead bodies if the dead rise not at all. Period. Why are they then being baptized for the dead? Question. You see, we read in verse 19, if in this life only we're having our hope in Christ, more to be pitied than all men. But having the proof of the resurrection, else what are they doing which are baptized? Has nothing to do with water. Has everything to do with what we claim or what the Word claims. That when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you are baptized with the presence of Christ in you. God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a lot better than all the water of the Jordan or of the Atlantic or the Pacific or in your bathroom. That's right. But you see, else what are they doing which are baptized with Christ? If the dead wouldn't rise at all, then we're just being baptized with something which is what? Dead. Tremendous verse of Scripture. Just have to work it till you get it in your head and heart. And why stand we in jeopardy then every hour? I affirm by our rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I stand in jeopardy. And any person who believes God's Word today and walks on that Word of God stands in jeopardy daily. It's your believing that gets you through. And if you don't believe, and the adversary is knowledgeable of what is occurring in your particular life and area, he will kill you before breakfast tomorrow morning, if he wants to. If it's to his advantage, as he thinks. That's why he says, I stand in jeopardy daily, or I die daily. It means stands in jeopardy. He doesn't die daily. A little difficult. Verse 32. If after the manner of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what is the profit if the dead rise not? I believe that the Apostle Paul was thrown in the arena at Ephesus and had to defend himself against those animals and came out alive. I believe this is what occurred to him. But he said, what good would it have done? What's the profit in it if the dead rise what? Golly, if it wasn't true of the dead rising again, then you just give it up. You just have it over with. You'd commit Harry Carey. Die. Because this lousy old world isn't worth the struggle. It isn't worth the fight of getting up paying the government every week. It just isn't worth it. You could go only one of two ways, either be an Epicurean philosophically or a Stoic. That's all. The only two ways to go, unless there's a resurrection. And we know there's a resurrection. That's why we're not deceived, verse 33. Evil associations corrupt good morals. That's right. That's the text. Be not deceived. Evil associations with those unbelievers who are tearing down the resurrection, tearing down the return of Christ. It's going to corrupt your good morals. So meet with the way believers. Better for you. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to your shame. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it what? You put a grain of wheat into the ground. That's the picture. A grain of corn. That's the picture. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but naked grain. Bare is naked grain. Wheat, some other grain. But, that's the physical illustration of it, an earth situation. But now watch what God doeth. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. One flesh of men, one flesh of beasts, one of fishes, one of birds, also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is a what? Now look again at verse 41. One glory of the sun, another glory of what? And another glory of the star. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the what? Right. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. That means it disintegrates. Goes back to where it originally came from, more or less. You know, everything has to turn to original. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in what? It is sown a natural body. It's sown a natural body because the spirit... No trip. The natural body of man's body, body and soul, natural body goes to the ashes, to the dust. But when it's raised a what?
Right.
There is a natural body. You've got one. I've got one. But there is a what? Spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening, a life quickening, a life giving what? Spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is what? And afterward, that which is what?
Spiritual.
The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, from where?
Heaven.
Second man. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also which are what? And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image, we shall absolutely bear the image of the heavenly. Still talking to Israel. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit what?
Incorruption.
And back in verse 42, talking about the resurrection of the dead, it said it is sown in what? It is raised in incorruption. A body that dies corrupts. That body must be raised, talking now about believers, Israel. That body must be raised in what? Incorruption. And the incorruption is that spiritual body. What do I know about it? Not very much. Nobody at Harvard has taken it into the laboratory. That goes for the way headquarters too. Nobody's taken it in the laboratory because there's only one who has ever had that kind of a body. And he isn't here right now, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are you going to take him into the laboratory? Okay. But the usage of words are absolutely significant. Like Immanuel Kant, the philosopher, Plato, all of those great philosophers talked about the immortality of the soul. A bunch of hogwash. That's right. They still talk about it today in Eastern religions that have infiltrated, of course, into the Occident. Talk about the immortality of the soul. Spiritualists today talk about it. There is no immortality to the soul. When a man has taken his last breath, that's his last what?
That's right. What it says.
Last one you took. And it's the breath of life that makes man a living what? So when you take your last breath, that's it. That's simple. Now he's talking to Israel here, and that's why the word resurrection and corruption is used. Because Israel will have to be resurrected, and they have to have a body given to them which is incorruptible. It says in verse 51, Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. He's going to tell it to us. No longer going to be a mystery. He's going to tell it. So all you need to do is get your ears and eyeballs open. Just look at it. We, talking about the church, shall not all be sleeping. But we shall all be what?
Yeah.
In a moment. And the word moment in the text is the word Adam. A-T-O-M. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. What? The dead, those in the church who have what? Died, shall be raised what? What happened to those people in the church that have died? What have happened to their bodies? They have corrupted, right? Therefore, those will have to be raised how? That's right. And we, living at that time who aren't sleeping, their bodies will have to be what? That's what it's talking about. Now watch it in the next verse. It's as plain as day. For this corruptible must put on what? And this mortal who's living at that time, you tonight are immortal. If Christ came right now, are you dead? Therefore, you could not be given an incorruptible body because your body has not yet what? But if the body has corrupted, that body has to be raised how? But if you're alive and Christ came now, you're immortal, you must put on what? That's immortality. That's immortality. Now watch verse 54. So, when this corruptible shall have put on what? And this mortal shall have put on what? Right. Yet back a little while ago we said they shall all die, right? Talking about what? Israel, but not the church of the body to which you and I belong, because not all the church will be dead. Like my mother and father, Christian, they're dead. If Christ came right now, my mother and father would have to be raised incorruptible. But I, being mortal, would have to be changed to put on what? Immortal. That's the usage of words accurately, text-wise. So when, verse 54, then, after that, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then, after all that, then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, Hades, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. See, death is due to what? And the strength of sin is the law. But, in contrast, verse 57, thanks be to God, who what? Giveth us the victory. What victory? The victory of the gathering together where the corruptible puts on what? And the mortal puts on what? That's the greatness of it. Then after all that, there's going to be a resurrection. Israel is getting up. All the believers, Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, all those fellows, all the believers are going to get up. And then finally, when it's all wrapped up, there is a final judgment for the unbelievers, and they get up too. An entirely different situation. But look at the accuracy with which this is said in 15, talking about the believers of Israel and the believers of the church of the body to which you and I belong. And the word resurrection is only used regarding Israel. Regarding the church, the dead in Christ will be raised. Now, the reason we've gotten all the confusion is because we thought if somebody's dead, he's got to be resurrected. That's our problem, not God's. You know, the confusion. The Bible says that he is to be raised. Resurrection is Israel. The dead to be raised is the church of the body, and the mortal to put on immortality is the body of the church. That's the beauty of this 15th chapter. Showing the believers of all time in the past plus the believers of the future after the church administration and the church administration to which you and I belong. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. The victory. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we'd be miserable. If that was all that's to it. But that's not all that's to it. Because of the resurrection out from among Israel, Jesus Christ came a minister to the circumcision, to Israel, don't you understand? And God raised him up out from among. The rest of Israel is all dead. And then God, on the day of Pentecost, established the church of the body to which you and I belong today. And that church of the body is the great mystery, where we were called in him before the foundations of the world. Man, what a tremendous truth. God calling us before the overthrow, before the foundations of the world. Israel is called in Jacob, the Bible says. That's no secret, that's no mystery. But the mystery that was hidden from ages and generations was the mystery that God would call out from both Jew and Gentile a new body of which Christ would be the head, not the Pope, not B.P. Whirlwill, Christ the head of what? The body. And every member a particular unique spot in that body. That's right. Everyone. And when one member is hurt, the whole body is what? You bet your life, boy. And he says the victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his resurrection and what he accomplished for us, when God gave him a name which is above what? Every name. God gave it to him. It is God who seated him at his own right hand. It is God who sent forth this which you now see and hear it talks about in Pentecost, in the book of Acts. And we who live today have the same promise of God's word. Should the Lord tarry and we die, our bodies are corruptible, that body must put on what? But should we be alive at his return, everybody's body would have to be changed. And that's the mortal putting on immortality. And that immortality is that spiritual body. That corruptible body which puts on incorruption is that spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, has something very nice to say about all of this too. So, you see, this body, people say to you, well, will you know someone? Well, let me ask you a question. The body you sit in tonight was made available through Daddy and Mommy. Do you know someone? Do you know me? Well, I know you. And you know, I'm able to do this because of my earthly Daddy and Mommy. Do you have any doubt that God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, can give you a body? Fashioned like unto his what? Glorious body. And that you couldn't know somebody? Well, my daddy and mommy did it with a little sperm and a little ovum. That stupid sperm was so small he hardly wiggled his way up there. That's right. God formed and made it so beautiful. We know each other now. I have no doubt. man, oh man, that the creator of the heaven and earth can give me a new body, which is fashioned like unto Christ's body, and that I can know Henry and Herman and Betty and Mary. No problem. That's why verse 58 says, therefore, you know, we all go through times because death is a what? Enemy. Therefore, in spite of all the enemy, in spite of getting thrown to the beast, dying daily, or all the rest of that stuff, your old head on the noose or something, or neck on the block or something, day after, so what? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. Don't flip out every other day. Because of the grace of God, the resurrection, the power of His Holy Spirit, you know what you are in Christ. You know what you have. Therefore, be what? Steadfast. Stay put. Unmovable. Just get a picture of freshly poured cement and put your feet in it and stay there till it's dry. Steadfast, unmovable. Always, not once in a while, but always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. Not in VP Werewolf's work, but in the work of what? That which the Lord wants to accomplish. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in who? Because we're rewarded for our labor. Salvation is of grace. The reward is of merit. The reward is of merit. For our labor is not in what? Vain. Sure, we're going to have opportunities in this life. The adversary saw to that long before we came along. But in every one of those situations, we're more than conquerors because of Christ Jesus, in whom we have the victory. Not because I can overcome every situation, but because Christ Jesus overcame it, because God so loved that He gave. What a tremendous record this is from God's Word for this Sunday and this time of our year, of our lives, of the history of the world in which you and I live. Just imagine what you can do this week for Him. Always abounding in the work of what? Being steadfast and what? Unmovable. Remember the scripture, having done all, do what?
Amen.
That's it. That's the word.